The Bible reading for the sermon is the text which was just read. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love, which was poured out through your Holy Spirit to give us faith and trust in the grace of Jesus Christ. We pray that that same Holy Spirit will be with us now, to help us to understand the profound meaning of your word for our lives. And may your Holy Spirit also go with us as we try to rejoice and communicate that gospel to others. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Luther's hymn, which we just sang, is a good commentary on this text, and also, I hadn't read it before or ever thought that seriously about the exact wording. It even has what I chose as a theme. Rejoice! With exaltation, I have rejoiced in the gospel. That covers all of the points of the text. First of all, rejoice in the grace of Jesus Christ. It's a gift. He died when we were enemies, when we were weak, not only weak spiritually, but also morally and physically and mentally. He died for us to pick us up. He made that right which we cannot make right. And notice the strong wording of that text on law and gospel. He says, my life was a living hell. That's exact language. Recently, Dan Rather in one of the worst cities in New Jersey has the camera close up on a drug addict buying his drugs. And then they come up to him and talk to him and interview him. He says, I am in hell. The devil has put me here. And I want to change. And so Luther wanted to change. He's killing himself to try to make it right with God, and he is converted through this righteousness of God through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, the important thing in here is the repetition. 35 times Luther, or St. Paul uses this term, kakaomai, kakaomai, which is a translation of the old Hebrew, hallelujah, hallel psalms. Hallelujah to God, glory be to God, praise be to God for all that he's done for us against our enemies and in nature and in life and choosing us. And so you have that exalting praise, rejoice. Now sometimes in those translations of that term you have boast and we backed away. Wait a minute. Is boast. That sounds too much like we're boasting in what we can do. No, rejoice. And later he uses language that he says, and in holy rapture singing, rapture, hallelujah. Others have picked up this exciting language, but he repeats it over and over again. Bring this message with rejoicing, with a positive affirmation to others. And one who is converted can do that. I think of Robert Roberts, who went through this seminary. One time, consultant in management for several governors, including Ronald Reagan, was governor of California at one time. And he was telling me yesterday that Ronald Reagan opened his staff meetings with prayer. He said, you know, we could do some of that in Washington today. And so Robert Roberts was converted. He told this in the class. Maybe some of you were in it. From his addiction and alcoholism, God changed his life. And he wanted to bring that message to others, and he did it. What is the pure will of God? No doubt it was to start missions in California. So all the people were moving there. He's starting one in Davis, California. And with excitement in an old school along the street there on a hot summer day with the doors and windows open, there's a person who needs this gospel message walking by, an elderly woman who has a few months to live, out there exercising, aerobic exercising, to try to stay alive as long as she could. She hears this exciting witness of singing and prayers and choir, and she goes over to see what's going on. Oh, the people say, come on in, come on in, come on in. She comes in. She's interested in this message and becomes a part of the church, takes instruction, and she's baptized. And that gives her assurance of salvation. Robert Roberts told me also that he conducted her funeral after she dropped dead in the street in Sacramento. And there he could give that assurance of salvation because the daughter of this woman had not known Jesus Christ. So, rejoice in the grace of Jesus Christ. And the second thing is, rejoice in the peace of reconciliation. First, we talk about the church. Does the church bring that message in the first point, in selling indulgences, or even as that during Lent we're calling on the unchurched, and this woman that answers the door says, come on in. Well, we have special services during Lent. We'd like to invite you. And we give her a brochure. She has little children. I said, are your children baptized? No. And she explains, we moved here from Chicago. My husband is a truck driver, and we didn't have much money. The priest wanted too much money. We couldn't afford to get our children baptized. So the grace of God has to penetrate the church, and especially today, the family. I was talking to a fellow who studied for the ministry. I said, why did you study for the ministry? Oh, he said, I was 8 years old, and I came home from school on a late afternoon, and I came into the living room. Here were both of my parents. This was unusual for both of them to be there at this time. One of them said, we want to talk to you. We're going to get divorced. The little boy ran up the stairs into his bedroom, locked the door, and threw himself on the bed and cried. He says, at that time, I decided to study for the ministry, to bring the love of Christ into the marriages and the homes. He was what Luther says, life in a living hell with his parents separating. And now, where is the... Here you have the tribulation. You're being beaten by the family problems today in marriage and singleness and divorce and all of that and the suffering of the children. In 1960, I started teaching in the seminary. I had a team, Zeke's Boys, a softball team, basketball team. And, you know, we were playing in the university league, and I needed good players. And I had a tall, athletic fellow by the name of Fred Sapp played on the team. And later he graduated and went out west to be a parish pastor and married Miss Oregon. A few years later, I get a call from him. He says, I'm going to Pennsylvania. I'm going through the Middle West. I'd like to talk to you. So we set a time for counseling. He came in. I said, is your wife along? No. He said, we're having problems in our marriage. And he told him, we talked a couple hours. His two little kids, a little girl along. About 10 years after that, or 15, my wife is watching the Miss America contest. And I'm upstairs Saturday nights working on my sermon for Sunday morning. And when the contest was over, it was late, and she came up, and I said, well, who became Miss America? Oh, a minister's son. And I said, tell me more. What happened? Well, he's from the West Coast. I said, what was her name? Carolyn Sapp, from the West Coast? I said, I wonder if that could be Fred Sapp's daughter. Yes, it was. They asked her in the questioning, the judges said, what do you want to be in your vocation? I want to work with children as a social worker in the city. Well, tell us about your family, your parents and so on. She says, my father was a minister. My father and mother were divorced. Both of them remarried. And now I have four parents to love. And four parents to love me. So there's hope. You know, this all can be transformed. This child lying on the bed crying with his parents divorced. And this girl, a movie was made, Miss America. Tribulation followed being Miss America. And she tells about these experiences. She fell in love with a football player. And he became an alcoholic, was injured playing for the New York Jets, returned unemployed, knocked her down when he's drunk, and kicks her on the ground. And later in the hall where the other football players are there, he grabs her in the kitchen by the head and takes a butcher knife and he's going to cut her throat. And a big football player grabs him and pulls him away to save her life. She's beaten down in life by tribulation. In a press conference, the press agents are asking her, "Why did you ever put up with this? Where do you find that kind of patience?" Well, she said, she was a Sunday school teacher and sang in the choir in her church. She said, "I'm a Christian. We believe in forgiveness." "Oh," they interrupted her, "you know, why do you put up with that?" "Well, we believe in forgiveness." "Oh," she said, "maybe you wouldn't understand that." And she continues, and then people hear about all of this all over the world, and they send money that she can do a lot of good helping the children in the city. And she's still working on potential reconciliation with this boyfriend. Tribulation leads to patience, to character, and hope. Hope, finally, that the last enemy, death, will be overcome. Rejoice in your hope of salvation. Howard and Tepker and I taught eschatology. So when we talk about this, it would be personally. I can remember when Eggold here preached his last sermon, he told the audience, you know, it's different when it's in your own life. And so he's telling about this thing about life after death, teaching that. And I said, "Howard, my father died. I'll be conducting his funeral. This really feels like there's something against us in the world, an enemy." "Yes," he says, "that's the way it is." Again, my mother died, and I had that funeral. Then his 38-year-old daughter with a couple children, husband on the West Coast, died. He came back from the funeral, came in the home. I called him. I said, "Howard, tell me about it." We would talk in these times of personal experiences in life of tribulation. She had gone through a lot of suffering, but their Christian family had hope of being reunited with one another in heaven, with all of God's faithful children. So when they came home from the cemetery into the house, little 4-year-old Michael, who is in his early teens now, said, having observed the tribulation suffering of his mother while dying, he said, "No more crutches, no more walker, mummies in heaven." Amen.